The message today is probably a mini-series on the grace of giving. The grace of giving, being the Christian doctrine of giving, is told out in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So if you could turn with your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we'll look at that. We'll do some reading in there, and then we'll leave and bring forth a New Testament example of the grace of giving. And then what I think is an Old Testament example of a grace of giving. And then we'll come back to this example in 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll finish that first section. But my meditation has been recently that we have been instructed in Scripture to lay hold on to eternal life, to lay hold on things, to lay hold on the hope that is set before you. Hebrews 6:18 and 1 Timothy 6:12 and 19. But when it comes to grace, we need to let go and let God. Because grace is a gift to be shared with others and not to be held to ourselves. Grace is a gift to be poured out on others. Gary Inrig, in speaking about forgiveness in Matthew 18, says, God does not pour his grace into us so that we will become a dead sea, taking in his blessings but not giving them out, but so that we will become a conduit of grace to others. And then he says, a forgiven man must become a forgiving man. So here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The breakdown would be something like this, and we'll cover the first part. The example of Christian giving in chapter 8, 1 through 6. This is 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 15 is an exhortation to Christian giving. Exhortation to Christian giving. Chapter 8, 16 through chapter 9, 5 is explanation of Christian giving. And then chapter 9, 6 through 15 is encouragement to Christian giving. Let's read. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in all diligence, in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can learn in your scriptures and that we could model the behavior of those that have gone before us. Father, help us to learn more about this word called grace, this attitude of grace, the person of grace. We thank you for the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we commit this time to you, giving thanks through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians bring about comfort. But now the subject changes to the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, the home church. The key word, as mentioned, is grace. In this passage, grace occurs 7 times in chapter 8 and 3 times in chapter 9. So it must be important. So one would have to say, what is grace? Well, grace comes from a Greek word, charis. And it's the same Greek root word for forgiveness, charizomai. But grace means the divine influence on the heart and the reflection in the life of a believer. The divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life of the believer, including gratitude and acceptance pleasing to God. The Holy Spirit uses this Greek word to show that it is the passion of God. Well, what does that mean? It's God's overwhelming desire to share His goodness with others. The expanded Strong's Lexicon says, it's the merciful kindness of God exerting His holy influence upon souls, turning them to Christ, keeping them, strengthening them, and increasing them in the Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them for the exercise of such Christian virtues. Now John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we could say grace is the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards all men. Others say it is the unmerited favor of God or God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, why is grace necessary for salvation? Salvation is only possible by God's grace alone, as was read this morning, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And God, in Acts 17:30, is right to call all men to repentance. Is right to call everyone everywhere to account for their sin. What does God know? Well, God knows that man is a sinner, lost and separated from God, and cannot save himself. God knows without grace, that which is undeserving, that which is unmerited, you can't work for it, that which you didn't even seek after, without it, no one could come to God on their own. No one could come into a relationship with God without grace, the grace of God. And what else does God know? He knows the right moment to intervene in your life. In the right situation and the right people to bring about His salvation in your life. He's an all-wise, knowing God. That's grace. Now, what does grace look like in the believer's life? Outward grace looks like beauty, a brother said today. It's loveliness. It's kindness. It's goodwill towards one another. It's gratitude and delight and pleasure. The outward expression of that inward impression is not just money, but it's how you use what God has given you to benefit others. Your time, your resources. In Colossians 4:6, grace looks like this: kindness in speech. In 1 Peter 2:19 and 20, grace looks like this: patience in persecution. And in Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, or the character of God, is exhibited through the Christian who's obedient to God. David Dunlap, in Grace Motivated Holiness, June 1st, 2020, says, grace becomes not just the means whereby God once justified us, it is also the means by which we are continually encouraged and enabled to serve and worship Him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you and I can conclude on this definition of grace that grace is produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer, and exercised through one's life. Let's look at the New Testament example of the grace of giving. Turn with me, if you may, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel 14. A little background. Jesus is spending time with his closest friends leading up to his death. This gospel account in Mark is usually compared to the gospel account in John's Gospel chapter 12. So you might want to have one finger in one and one finger in the other. Some think that these are two separate occasions. One 6 days before the Passover and the other 2 days out. One at the home of Mary and Lazarus and Martha, where we would see a triad of graces being pictured. We would see Lazarus as a picture of communion with God, Martha as a picture of serving the living God, and Mary as God's worshiper. The other, as in Mark 14, speaks of happening at the home of Simon the leper, which speaks of healing, because they wouldn't be able to be close if he wasn't healed. That's just my thought. So Mary probably graced both of them. And as a token of her love and respect for her Savior, she would know more than anyone else that he was preparing for his death, burial, resurrection, for the healing of the nations. And you would never see Mary of Bethany at the cross on the resurrection day, something you could look at in the four Gospels. Let's read. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the home or the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. Here we see Jesus partaking in a meal with his closest friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They would give him encouragement, Christ's encouragement, for the treacherous road ahead. Christ was a man just like you and I. As God, he had all things under his control. As a man, he tasted what it meant to be a man. And he needed encouragement from his Father and from angels on his pathway to the cross. But here he is seen comforting those that are closest to him. John gives the name of this worshiper, Mary, where it's left unnamed in Mark. Mary was the worshiper of God, always seen at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Mark tells us she poured out the expensive ointment, the alabaster box of spikenard, very precious and costly, on the head, where John records she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume while others were getting ready to betray him over to the hostile authorities. And even one in his closest circle would be denying knowing him altogether. What a great picture of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that also when he took a towel upon him and poured water on the feet of his disciples and washed their feet. Another excellent picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. This picture here is he who was the Most High God took on the lowest station as a wonderful act of grace so that he might redeem and take us to his own, make us his own. In humility, Mary wiped the feet with her hair. This shows submission, perfect example of submission. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as he set aside his glory and his splendor to die in your place and in mine. But we see in John's gospel, we see it here, but we see a sharp contrast if we looked over to John's gospel between Mary and Judas's hostility or duplicity, calling this act of adoration a waste while making it seem like he really cares for the poor. See, Judas Iscariot is the treasurer for the group of disciples. We see that in places in the scripture. He is characterized in scripture as a greedy man, a deceitful man, a treacherous man, a remorseful man after he turned the Lord Jesus Christ over. He's always spoken of as the betrayer. Here, he's critical of Mary for anointing Jesus with this expensive, costly perfume. Because he was under the influence of the love of money and not the love of Jesus. And just so you know it, a denarius was an ordinary wage of a soldier. 300 pence would be almost a year's salary of costly ointment. The lesson for us in this passage is that, can you see the difference between holding on tightly to something you're preoccupied with instead of letting go and pouring it out on him who is worthy? Those with indignation, you know what indignation means? Anger, outrage, annoyance, resentment, exasperation. Those with indignation show a coldness of love towards Christ. A coldness of love towards Christ. Matthew Henry says, it is possible for the worst of men to lurk under the disguise or masquerade of the best profession. People who excuse themselves for laying it all out for the Lord undervalue others who serve him in a different way than they expect. This, brothers and sisters, is the spirit of Judas, who pretended to care for the poor because he was a thief and had the bag. He had no compassion or concern for the poor. He, like many under the influence of the love of money, are more concerned with advancing their own prosperity gospel. They could care less whether the church grows or dissolves. But now let's look at Mary. Verse 8. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Christ's heart was filled with the thoughts of his death. Mary's heart was filled with the thoughts of Christ. Christ was at home in Mary's heart. Christ appreciated Mary's worship. The honor she poured on the Lord would make the road ahead a little bit more bearable for our Savior and would become a memorial to her for all eternity. She did what she could. The honor he bestowed on her in providing this, her the knowledge of his death, burial, and resurrection, the hope of his resurrection, would she would not be found at the cross or at the resurrection on Sunday morning, because she had a knowledge of his rising with her brother and with the time she spent at the feet of the Lord Jesus in worship. He revealed himself to her. And he does the same to you and to me at the feet of the cross, at the feet of our Savior. Our ministry, brothers and sisters, would be much more powerful, sweeter, and fruitful if we took Mary's example and poured it out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Poured it out at his feet and do what we could. She had done what she could. Can God say that about us? Let's look at an Old Testament example of the grace of giving. 2 Chronicles, and I won't read the whole passage here, but some things I'd like us to take away. 2 Chronicles 31, this is an Old Testament example of the grace of giving. In 2 Chronicles 31, 1 through 4, after destroying the idols and restoring the Levitical worship system, Hezekiah commands the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And so in verse 5, people get back to basics, and it says, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, and all the increase of the field. And the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly, the tithe being oxen, sheep, and holy things, and laid them up in heaps. Now, if we go over to verse 10, we see that Hezekiah is questioning with the Levites, with the priests and the Levites, and good Azariah the priest gives this good report. And he says, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. And Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. There was so much abundance that they had to build special rooms in the temple for the surplus. Now, you drop down to 12 and 13, and we'll read a couple verses here. Notice the names given for the oversight and distribution of God's bounty. Verse 12. And brought in the offerings and the tithes and dedicated things faithfully, over which Conaniah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei his brother was the next, and Jehiel and Azariah and Nahath and Azahil and Jeremoth and Jozabad and Eliel and Ishmachiah and Mahath and Benaiah were overseers under the hand of Conaniah and Shimei his brother at the commandment of Hezekiah the king and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. And I'll spare you any more names. All right? But they're there for a reason. These were capable men named overseers for the surplus to be distributed to the Levites and the priests and their families. See, it was evident that the support and upkeep of the house of God, of the priests and the Levites, had gone long time gone unpracticed until Hezekiah's reign. The portions of the priests and the Levites were the first fruits. You see that in Exodus 23:19, and the tithes in Numbers 18:21, which they were to receive from the other tribes to sustain them so that they can devote themselves to what? To the work of the Lord. The grace of giving. We even see after the exile in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah 13:10, that God, where Nehemiah and Ezra brought back church order, that the priests were neglected and forced to work in the fields to provide for their families, something that God had not intended for them. Now, one thing we read in here is about tithe. Tithe is an Old Testament term, and it was for the well-being and the upkeep of the Levitical priesthood for their service of the tabernacle or temple and the congregation. It was almost like a public tax for the government of Israel. Now notice some details in 15 through 18. 15c, it says, to give their brethren by courses, as well to the great and to the small. Verse 16, besides their genealogy of males from 3 years old and upward, even unto everyone that entereth into the house of the Lord, his daily portion of their service in their charges according to their courses, both to the genealogy of the priests by the house of their fathers, and the Levites from 20 years old and upward in their charges by their courses, and to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives and their sons and their daughters, through all the congregation, for in their set office they sanctify themselves in holiness. Notice such details that the Holy Spirit allows to be preserved. They're to give to their brethren, great or small, to meet the daily needs of their families. Age of public support. Why did he slip that in there? What was the age of public support for a child that belonged to the Levitical priesthood? 3 years old. 3 years old after a child was weaned from his mother's breast. It's in that passage. Is God into the details? And then 20 years upward speaks of their function in their office of service. Those that would grow into the family business, so to speak, of the Levites. And then the provision would be included for their little ones, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, extending to future generations. The Levites were the Lord's inheritance. In Numbers 18, 6 and 7, it says, the Levites were given as a gift for the Lord to do service of the tabernacle of the congregation. He says, I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. Grace is a gift. Now we can read about Hezekiah in verses 20 and 21, but I'll let you read that. This is a perfect example of the grace of giving in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are the Lord's inheritance. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Peter that we are a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, and a peculiar people, 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. Let's go back to our text today. And now let's go back to where we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look at the New Testament principles of the grace of giving. Actually, hold your mark there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Let me give you a little background. The background to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 speaks to a specific situation that our brother Paul is speaking to. It's a local situation at that time. As we mentioned earlier, the first 7 chapters was to bring comfort. But now we see that church living leads to church giving. And a vital part of living in the church is the grace of giving. Of yourself first, and then whatever belongs to you, which ultimately belongs to God. The context here is the Jerusalem church was the first to give out the gospel. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said they would be witnesses unto him beginning in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. But the church was weakened by persecution and by poverty and famine. So on the third missionary journey, Paul collected an offering from the mission churches to help the home church. In our day, it's ordinary for us, the home church, to send out missionaries out into the field and support them in the foreign field. But here, Paul is working with those churches, those Gentile churches, to make a collection for the home church. And now we see Paul's instruction for giving in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Here we see Paul's instruction on giving. Remember, Paul is inspired by God. He's given these instructions to those who had inquired of him a while back or told him that they would be giving for the people in Jerusalem. And he is going to be writing in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, exhorting them to follow through on what they promised. Follow through on what you were once willing to do. To setting order. So, in chapter 15, Paul just got done giving them a big picture of what heaven looks like. And you could imagine the saints saying, hey, Paul, tell us more about heaven. We want to get to heaven. Tell us more about that. And yet, Paul changes and instructs them concerning practical giving, the collection of the saints for the Lord's people. Why would he do that? Now concerning, Paul may be answering a question that the Corinthians, we don't see this, it might have been a lost letter, that the Corinthians wrote him a letter saying, how do we do this? How do we do that? How do we do it? How do we discipline a sinning brother? That's what they had to do. How do we restore? How do we forgive a sinning brother or sister? How do we bring them back into fellowship, that broken joint? And then what? How should we give? And Paul says, as the Lord has prospered you. So we see that giving is a spiritual matter. Paul says it's a spiritual matter and it should be set aside on the first day of the week. The same day that the early church came together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection, to worship him, right? So giving, the grace of giving, is an act of worship. He says he wants their giving to be an intentional act of worship, to set aside for the support of the Lord's work, and to minister to the needs of God's people. It's a spiritual matter, brothers and sisters. He doesn't want a collection while he is there or any special promotional activities, no gatherings. This isn't an entertainment. It's not about Paul. He doesn't want anything that would take away from the remembering of the Lord. It should be a constant, continual act of worship that you and I would want to relieve those in need and further the work of the Lord. And thus, a spiritual matter. When he arrives, he wanted to spend time preaching and teaching the Word of God. He wants the saints to be deliberate with their giving from their heart, as God has prospered them. As a practical matter. What that means is that in proportion to your income. You know, I'm an agile coach, and sometimes we got to put business value on our key program increment objectives. And sometimes things don't materialize until 2 or 3, 4 PIs or months out in the future. So something that somebody says is an 8, okay, might help us to understand the ranking of that just in case something slips. But somebody else may say, well, that gives me a business value of 5. And I tell them, don't feel bad. 5 out of 5 is what? 100%. 8 out of 8 is 100%. Okay? God has said to give in proportion to the income that He has given to you. And He'll be the one to judge the heart of the giver. Giving should not be done because of His presence or preference or by false pretense. False pretense means meant to defraud. But a planful exercise of the heart motivated by the love of their Savior. No one was under compulsion or pressure or forced to give begrudgingly or to look good before others or to compete with them. Some can give by limited means. Others can give more liberally, but God is the one that gives the increase. Scriptural principle is replete in giving. Probably one of the most talked about aspects in the scripture, giving. And it all stems by the standard of giving, the Lord Jesus Himself, who gave His life for us all. The principle is laid out in Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or share material gifts or fellowship unto him that teacheth in all good things. See, the early church had a passion to support the work of furthering the gospel. This meant giving to those who made the word of God known to them in Jerusalem. See, the Gentiles received the gospel through the ministry of the home church at Jerusalem. And there's many other scriptures about the Lord saying the workman is worthy of his meat. But here we see special instructions that are given. Notice should be given that they, the Corinthians, were to send someone trustworthy, someone approved, right? With the collection, with letters conveying them in the will of God, in the will of the Lord. Paul would put himself above suspicion, abstaining from all appearance of evil. Right? He says, when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. See, it's dangerous, brothers and sisters, to turn over the handling of monies to one individual as there are certain temptations that exist. Not to mention hoarding, lording, and controlling the spirit of Judas. Paul instructs them to point capable men, just like we saw in 2 Chronicles 31. Capable men as overseers. Men they can trust with handling this bounty for the relief of their brethren. Accompanied by letters. Letters could mean credentials. Credentials of good standing in conducting and conveying and commending them to the operations of the Lord from church to church. Otherwise, the receiving church might think there was some kind of hidden agenda or false motives. We send letters when people leave and go to another assemblies. People, my daughter left and went to South Carolina, North Carolina. And we wanted to convey her in love and have them take care of her as one of their own. To receive her and assist her on her journey. And honor and care for her and for them with the reciprocal acts of love and kindness that was being bestowed upon them. That's what Paul was doing. We see that as a good commendation letter is found in 2 Corinthians 8:6 about Titus and the other brother in 21:20-24. So the early church considered giving a grace. The early church had a passion, overwhelming desire to share the things of God with others. You know that word liberality? You guessed it. It comes from the same Greek word, charis, grace. gracious or free gift, the grace of giving. They had a generous spirit of helping the needy. Now let's finish off in our passage that we started with. 2 Corinthians 8. And we see that here's an example of Christian giving. The testimony of the Macedonians. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Paul is urging the Corinthians to have the same grace as the Macedonians. The grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia was a supernatural act enabling them to be instruments of God's grace to others. Notice, God's grace comes from God Himself. Grace is produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. The inward impression that becomes an outward expression of the grace of God, motivated by the love of God. The importance of this letter is taking a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. The purpose of that was to further reconcile the Jewish believers with the Gentile believers by an act of love for their brethren. Remember, salvation for the Jews, they thought salvation was only to the Jews. Now salvation went to all people everywhere. And Paul would urge them to take this collection to reconcile with their brothers, their Jewish brothers. As an act of love. Paul could be, it says in Romans 15:26, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the saints, for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Now, Paul could be included in the church such as Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, who time and again gave to their necessity. It says in Philippians 4:15-17. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I had departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or fellowshipped with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." So verses 2 to 5 talk about the motives and the methods of the Macedonians. The motives and the methods of the Macedonians. Verse 2. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Here we see their stewardship abounded. During a great trial of affliction, their joy flourished as they were compelled by the love of God to share the gospel with others. I'm sure the Lowe's didn't select to be taken out and be at the hospital for 5-6 days. But for the furtherance of the gospel, they'll do it again. They may have to. That would be patient in afflictions, but great joy comes in the morning. Notice that contrast in terms. During their great trial or testings of affliction, what did they receive? Joy abounded. Due to their deep poverty of deep poverty, the riches of their liberality abounded. It's the opposite of what you would think or even ask, as a brother was mentioning around the table. It's the opposite of what you would think. Some of you would think, well, I will read my Bible more when I retire. Or I will give more time when my school loans are paid off. But God can and will use what you have right now to bless others in the fellowship and furtherance of the gospel. He may even use your pool. Verse 3. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, and that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And here we see that they willingly gave of themselves. They gave beyond what they had. They gave beyond their own power. Guess what? If you just give what's in your power, you do what you could. But when God abounds it, it's the grace of God that takes your little bit, your two mites, and expands it for all the world. You can consider the little boy with his lunch and how he fed a multitude. Praying with much entreaty. This word entreaty, praying and entreaty are the same root words, emphasizing the intensity of the request. He's beseeched. They beseeched us. They beseeched us. Paracleo. They said, come alongside of us and produce that same effect of encouragement and exhortation and meet the needs of the saints. Come alongside of us in this work. They urged us to come alongside and treat that we, Paul and his companions, would receive or accept the gift of God's grace and grant them the opportunity to communicate their love through the fellowship of ministering to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. See, the application for you and I, brothers and sisters, please, 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 that's a beseech, that's an example of beseech. Please, when somebody offers you a gift from the Lord, accept it so that the giver's joy would be full. And many thanksgiving will abound to God on your behalf. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians 9, one of the next times, should the Lord tarry. Please, do not reject the gift of grace of God. True testimony to the spirit of giving. Now, verse 5, they gave not by compulsion, by force, but they gave out of their love for the Lord. They gave according to the will of God. What is the will of God in this matter of giving? What is the will of God in the matter of giving? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says what? Again, that word. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Which is what? Your reasonable worship or service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what? That you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God doesn't want what's in your hand unless he has what's in your heart. To be acceptable before God, your giving, he wants you to turn your life over to him. And then he'll accept your gift. Because remember, he owns the cattle on 1,000 fields. Notice, there was no controlling or hoarding or holding tightly by these brethren, but a genuine desire to see the gospel succeed in their lives. They shared what they had. Sound like anyone? She hath done what she could. It was a fellowship of grace. Do you know that fellowship is grace? It's not social hour. It's a gift of God. And they were willing to communicate that gift by whatever little they had to show the love of God to their brethren. In verse 6, talks about Titus. And we'll conclude. Titus's mission was to go to the church and point them to the character and example of the Macedonians. Paul's desire was that the Corinthians would be motivated by the same grace that motivated their brethren, the Macedonians. It's the same grace. Titus had already been a trusted companion of those in Corinth, who already began the work among them and would be the proper person employed to bring this good work to fruition. Notice should be given, brothers and sisters. Again, this is New Testament instructions on giving. Notice should be given that this work was not just a work delegated to deacons of a local church. Even the Apostle Paul was intimately involved in the instruction and in the encouragement and the distribution of such grace. It teaches us that giving is an act of grace and a part of our worship to God, giving back to God what is already rightly His own. And therefore, you and I must ask Him to give us a generous spirit of sharing what is rightly His own as good stewards. So in conclusion, something to think about. Another quote by David Dunlop. God's grace in our lives is not based upon our zeal, our service, or our commitment. Whew. It rests on His infinite, matchless character. God continually encourages and enables us to live for Him with all that we have and all that we are. When we realize that His love for us does not waver, then His grace will energize our walk, strengthen our hearts, and delight our souls. Isn't it a wonderful act of grace where the Most High God would take the lowly station of a servant? Giving is a spiritual matter. Giving is to be an intentional act of worship set aside to support the Lord's work and minister to the needs of God's people. The early church had a passion, an overwhelming desire to support the work of furthering the gospel with a generous spirit of helping the needy. And again, remember, God doesn't need anything from us. Psalm 50, 10 and 12 says, "For every beast of the field is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the fields, they're mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Get the picture? He has a passion to overwhelmingly share His goodness with those who are His own. But beware, there's a beware of the spirit of Judas, lest you fall into temptation. What is keeping you from pouring it all out and pouring it on the Lord Jesus Christ? Father in heaven, thank You for this time. Thank You for teaching us on giving, probably one of the most abundant subjects in Scripture, the grace of giving. For our Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome of the giver who gave His life as a ransom for many. Father, we thank You this day. We pray that this wasn't just about money, but much more than money. Not just about a tithe, because we no longer support the Levitical priesthood. But more of who our ownership belongs. It belongs to You. Even what we have belongs to You. And as You have prospered us, help us to share in a generous manner, in an orderly manner, as Paul would say, to set aside in an orderly manner for the furtherance of the gospel and the relief of our brothers and sisters that might be, they might need encouragement, and that'll be okay to give for encouragement. Change our hearts to see Your heart, for it is only through the grace of the great giver that we are enabled and strengthened to live a life that is pleasing to Him. So, Father, may we be a sweet aroma flowing through the throne room of God today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.